Well, greetings, brethren, and welcome to another Wednesday night Bible study, where together we study the scriptures line upon line. This evening, God willing, I want to cover Ezekiel chapter 12, and also to address a couple of questions that it's really one question by two brethren that came up before we had the break. So I want to address that. Thank you so much for coming back. I just feel like it's been ages. I think it's been a month. I have not spoken a sermon, study, podcast, anything in a month. So forgive me if I'm a little bit rusty tonight as I get back into the saddle. Certainly thank my brothers. It's been a joy watching the service remotely and just listening to their messages and content, which were spot on, very inspiring and very encouraging. I'll open with a word of prayer, then I'll check the chat just to make sure that I am in fact coming through loudly and clearly. And again, thank you so much for coming back. Sometimes when there's a bit of a break, people might go off and start doing different things, get into a different pattern or different routine, and then just fall off. But I appreciate you and the interest that you have in God's word. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you as we now embark on continuing our study in the scroll of Ezekiel after a lengthy break, but also after the Feast of Tabernacles and the last great day. We just thank you so much, Father, for our opportunity to observe these feast days. We also want to acknowledge, Father, the horrific events taking place in the Middle East, in the land of Judah, the cities of Judah. And we want to acknowledge the power of your word, the explanatory power of your word, so that we are not left in darkness, we're not in confusion as to what is taking place and why and what the implications of these events are. We thank you, Father, because it is all pointing to the sure return of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We look forward, Father, to the resurrection of the saints at his appearance. And we also want to acknowledge our fallen brother, Brother Laurent Bourgeot, just a valiant soldier. The word tenacity comes to mind when I think of our brother. And just thank you, God, for his faithfulness through the decades. And he now is sleeping and awaits the resurrection. And we just pray, Father, for you to bless his widow, Patrice, bless all the brethren, Father, who will be missing him, and help us all to be encouraged by his example and to press forward to this coming resurrection, this coming transition into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, and we pray in his name and ask your blessing in our study. Amen. So let me just check the chat and see who is here. It's just great to see the chat. Sister Christy, glad that you missed the study. Glad you're back. Brother Pastor Murray Palmetier is on. Rosebud. Let's see who else we see here. Petty Milk, John Romanus. Very, very nice. Cool Nick. Griselda, 73. Brother Jeff. Brother Rick. Dave and Deb. Very, very good. And I know a lot of you are on, but you, Brother Chuck Reeves, a lot of you are on, but you don't necessarily comment. And Sid Freed, very, very good. Rosebud, video and audio are good. Excellent. I'm Pastor Murray as well. Okay, very, very good. So we can jump in to the study. And in fact, I want to begin with chapter 12 and then go to Q&A. And then God willing, next week, we'll also have Q&A, and I realize my screen behind is, let me just fix that. I'll be right back. I realize I would normally want to start with the study, so I'll do that, but I just want to say what the question is that was raised so that we just know where we'll be going after this study, because I think as well, if we have the question in mind, it's going to help us as we go through chapter 12, because chapter 12 will address a little bit, or at least in tone, what I want to answer in the Q&A portion. I just have to look for the question that was asked. So just give me a moment and I'll just call that up. It's in Bible questions. And this was a question by our brother Chuck Reeves. And what he says here is, I guess I never thought a lot about this, but if we go by the given timeline, then Ezekiel must have been carried away captive just shortly before or after his birth during the third invasion when the temple and Jerusalem were destroyed around 590 BC. So Brother Chuck is saying that Ezekiel must have been carried away in 590 BC. In the timeline, at time 601, the reference to 2 Kings 24, 12, 14 should not be referring to Jehoiakim, but to Jehoiakim, which was his son. I always thought that Jehoiakim was taken captive in 597 BC in the second invasion, the same time that Ezekiel was taken captive. If Jehoiakim and Ezekiel were taken captive in 597 BC, and Ezekiel received his vision in the fifth year of Jehoiakim's captivity, that's Ezekiel 1:2, so it's in the fifth year of Jehoiakim's captivity, that would be 593 BC, 593, 592 BC, for his seeing the vision and being a priest, and not 560 BC in the timeline that I provided. So that's really the question there is, the veracity of 560 BC being the time of Ezekiel's vision. And it really has to do with, is this around Jehoiakim or Jehoiakim? And then, sorry, there was a similar question raised by another brother. And it's along the same. This is our brother Infamizi. And he is appreciating the study and says again that the timeline points to 560 BC as the year Ezekiel begins his ministry and the ending of Jehoiakim's imprisonment. But Ezekiel 1 verse 2 talks about the fifth year of Jehoiakim's captivity. So the fifth year of his captivity would be 596, and his exile would then be in the year 601. So I'm going to come back to that question around the timing. In the timeline, I put 560 BC. So I'll just explain all of that again. I think it will become clear. For now, let me go ahead and share my screen, and hopefully you can see that clearly. And so we're going to do Ezekiel 12, and then I'll come back to the timing of 560 BC. Ezekiel 12, verse 1. The word of the Lord also, I just thought I should have done a bit of a summary because we have not been together for a while, of Ezekiel 1 to 11, but maybe we'll do that next week for the Q&A. Because this, I was hoping actually to cover chapter 12 before we broke, but the timing just didn't work. Ezekiel 12, verse 1. The word of the Lord also came unto me, saying, Son, man, you dwell in the midst of a rebellious house. So this is the state of affairs of Ezekiel. He is dwelling in the midst of a rebellious house. So he's in captivity. He's with the Jews, the southern kingdom, that part that has been exiled and taken captive. And he's dwelling in the midst of them. And God is describing these people who are in captivity with Ezekiel as a rebellious house, which have eyes to see and see not. They have ears to hear and hear not. Why? For they are a rebellious house. This is God's description of the people in captivity with Ezekiel. So I think if we try to understand this as Ezekiel's receiving this vision and he's not able to talk to the people who he's receiving this vision for because it's for Israel, Israel's already gone into captivity. That's not what the text is saying at all. I'm just reading the text. And what the text is saying, God is saying, thus saith the Lord, that Ezekiel is in the midst of a rebellious house. And that house that he's in the midst of is the house of Israel. And we've gone over that before. It's going to become very clear here in chapter 12. So Ezekiel is in the state of being in the midst of this rebellious house of Israel. Now, these people, they have eyes and they have ears, but they can't see and they can't hear. Why is that? Even though they're in captivity, they still are blind and deaf. Why? Well, the prophecy that was given to Isaiah, Isaiah 6:8, when his ministry began, he says, "I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And then said I, here I am, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, southern kingdom, hear you indeed, but understand not. And see you indeed, but perceive not." So it's going to be right in front of you, the prophecies, you're not going to understand them. "Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy and shut their eyes." In other words, Isaiah is beginning his prophetic ministry with the understanding it's going to be a failure. That he's beginning this ministry, he's going to be very effective in his ministry in the sense that he'll be loyal and faithful to what God tells him to do, but it's going to be ineffective in terms of reaching the people because they're condemned not to understand what he's saying. And the reason they're doing this is there's the risk that they could see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. And we can't have that, can we? Because of the Deuteronomic contract and agreement and covenant that we cannot have this. The covenant must be seen through. And so this is why they're blinded. Then Isaiah asks a very interesting question. "Then said I, Lord, how long? How long does this state of affairs where I'm giving them your truth and they have no clue what I'm saying, and it concerns them and your relationship with them, how long does this go on for?" And he answered, "Until the cities of Judah be wasted without inhabitant," until then, "and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate." So it doesn't matter how much devastation there is, and this is a cycle that's intensifying, and Christ came so that it could be intensified and the cup could be filled to the full. So we're in this cycle now that has kicked off, that has changed our world forever. So we're not going back to the world you and I have grown up in, the world we've become familiar with, that it's gone. And these curses are in cycles and they're intensifying, and we're in the final intensification now as I speak. And so it doesn't matter how much devastation there is. It's going to be right in their faces. They're not going to understand. And we're going to see this in Ezekiel. They're not going to understand. They're in exile. they've been taken captive and they still don't understand. And we're seeing now what's going on in the Middle East and they still don't understand. And somebody has to speak out accurately. And sometimes people say to me, "Well, Adrian, who's going to do this? How are we going to do it? We're not over in the Middle East. How do we do it?" I don't know. What I know is the world, what I know is we have to be students, disciples of the word. We have to understand the word accurately. We have to preach the gospel accurately. And God will open the doors. God will see to it that this gospel gets preached. Maybe that's part of the reason why we're taking all these refugees and now Gaza is going to have more Palestinians coming over to the West. Maybe that's the reason they're coming over here. One of the reasons, apart from destroying our society, one of the reasons might be so that they can hear the gospel. And Judah needs to hear the gospel. All nations need to hear the gospel. I don't know how it's going to happen. But what we need to do is study it, understand it, so that we can preach it accurately. And so these people need to understand why they're facing this. And when the land is utterly desolate, those who survive need to hear the accurate gospel and be provoked to jealousy. How do these Gentiles understand our scrolls and preach it accurately? So they're not going to, it doesn't matter how intense this gets, they're not going to understand until the utter desolation. So coming back now with that understanding to Ezekiel 12, where God is saying, Ezekiel, they're deaf and they're blind. They're not going to understand until the utter desolation. Okay, so then he says, therefore, you son of man, prepare your stuff for exile. So he's in the midst of the house of Israel in captivity. And God is telling him, prepare your stuff as if you're going into exile. They're already in exile. But Ezekiel is to go through this symbolism and demonstrate to them going into exile. So they know what that looks like. It's already happened to them. So son of man, prepare your stuff for exile and remove by day in their sight. So take your stuff and remove it in their, let them watch you do this, because they've gone into exile. They'll know exactly what's going on. And you shall remove from your place to another place in their sight. So remove your stuff and then remove yourself and do it so that they watch you and see what's going on. It may be they will consider, although they be a rebellious house. This is, I just find this unbelievable. These are people who are in captivity. They've been crushed by Nebuchadnezzar. They've been taken captive and they still don't understand. They still say, oh, you know, God is with us. It's like, just like today, in fact. I don't hear anybody rebuking Israel accurately. I hear people rebuking Israel in the most disgusting of ways. What Hamas has done. And oh, we stand with Hamas. We stand with the Palestinians. Israel is an apartheid state. And just all of this nonsensical talk of siding with evil and losing our sense of morality. I hear that. And then on the other side, I hear, oh, we stand with Israel. No matter what Israel does, we stand with Israel. And there's no accurate preaching of the gospel, which is we stand with neither side. We rebuke Israel, but we stand with God. And God is in covenant with Israel. And they will be in the land. They're not this whole 1948 and this is fulfillment of prophecy. No, 1948 is a setup. It's putting all the people in a place, a single place, for God to unleash his fury upon them. And that's what we're beginning to see. So we rebuke Hamas and all those who stand with Hamas for their evil. And we rebuke the house of Israel in the land of Judah for their rebelliousness against God. And so here, these people are in captivity and they still don't get it. The people are facing the brutality of Hamas right now and they still don't get it. They think that their military prowess is going to help them, or we're going to crush Gaza, we're going to remove Hamas, and they feel confident. And then they got the evangelicals over here saying, oh, we stand with Israel and Israel will prevail, and they're in the land and they're never coming out, and there's no understanding of prophecy. We must understand it, and then God will open the door for us to preach it. So maybe they'll consider, but they're really rebellious. Then shall you bring forth your stuff by day in their sight. Make sure they see this. You're going in, act as if you're going into exile, as stuff for removing, as stuff for going into exile. So you basically take, they've been through this where they just take maybe the shirt off their back or little necessities as they go, as they're taken to Babylon. So they know what that looks like, being lined up and paraded into exile. For me, the image that comes to mind is the Atlantic slave trade from Africa to the West. And you see the slaves with the thing around their neck and they're in single file and they're walking. It's like a situation like that. So Ezekiel is setting this up to, they're in exile already, but he's going through the motions of going into exile. First his stuff and then himself. And then you shall go forth at evening. So take your stuff in the day to prepare for exile. And then in the evening, you go into exile as if you're going into exile. And you shall go forth at evening in their sight as they that go forth into captivity. Then he says, dig you through the wall in their sight and carry out thereby. So what does this mean? Again, it's all symbolism. The wall represents protection. So cities had walls And in fact, my wife and I were in Rome and saw the ancient ruins, and you really see how these walls, these borders, really protected them. And this notion that America doesn't need a southern border and we tear down the wall and leave it wide open, this is destruction. So the wall is security. The wall is protection. And now Ezekiel is to dig through the wall to show that the protection has failed and the enemy will be able to come in. So they're depending on the wall as their protection, not on God, and the wall has been breached. Dig you through the wall in their sight and carry out thereby, go be taken captive through the wall, which they're depending on for their security. And we see the result of the wall here in Nehemiah 1 and verse 2, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down. They were trusting in the wall. That was their security. It's broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. So whatever this is the Jews that are remaining now in Jerusalem and thinking that they're protected by the wall, the Jews that are in captivity also have the same philosophy. We're God's chosen people. God can't do without us. He needs us. And so Jerusalem will be protected, and we will be released, and we will go back to Jerusalem, and everything will be fine. And Ezekiel is going through these motions to say, no, everything will not be fine. That you're thinking you're going to be released and go back to Jerusalem? No. Jerusalem's going to be destroyed, further destroyed, and the people that are there are going into captivity. So don't think that you're going to join them and you're all going to be free. No, they're going to join you and you're all going to be enslaved. Verse 6, in their sight shall you bear it upon your shoulders, that is your package for exile, and carry it forth in the twilight. You shall cover your face that you see not the ground. So this is, again, he's doing this symbolically. So not only is he to prepare his stuff for exile, not only is he to take his stuff out for exile, not only is he personally to breach the wall and go and act as if he's going into exile, but while he's doing all of this, he's to make sure he covers his face so that he's unable to see the ground, the holy land. He's unable to see it. For I have set you for a sign unto who? Unto the house of Israel. This is how God himself describes the people that are left in Jerusalem. As far as God is concerned, these are not just Jews. They're not just the house of Judah. The people left in Jerusalem and the people in captivity, God describes them as the house of Israel. And we talked about this already. These are God's words. Are we going to argue with God? Are we going to contradict God? God says, these people that you are going through all of this symbolism, I'm setting you for a sign unto the house of Israel. How can he be a sign to the house of Israel unless they see him? Well, he says, do this in their sight. All these people that you dwell in the midst of a rebellious house of Israel, you're living with them in captivity. Do this in their sight. Why? Because you're a sign. Everything you're doing is a symbol for them to shake their paradigm. Oh, Jerusalem is protected because it's God's city. We're protected because we're God's people. Pretty soon we're all going to be released. We'll all go back to Jerusalem. Everything's fine because we're God's people. No, you're a rebellious house. So Ezekiel, do this in front of their faces. This is real time. This is happening. It's not like, oh, Ezekiel, do this, but you're unable to communicate to the people you're supposed to take this message to, and then somebody in the future will deliver the message. No, Ezekiel is very compliant, and he does what God says. So this is a sign unto the house of Israel, who are watching him. Notice this in Ezekiel 37. We'll get to Ezekiel 37 later. And Sister Christy, I was going to comment in the Slack. You asked a question about the temple sacrifices. That's in the later part of Ezekiel. And so eventually, going through this line by line, we're going to have to deal with your question. So I think maybe we'll raise it next week, but just I don't think we'll address it until we come to it in the flow of Ezekiel. But great question, something I myself have wondered about. But notice this in Ezekiel 37, just to jump ahead, just again, to reinforce that Ezekiel is a sign unto the house of Israel. We've already covered this, but I just want to cover it again here in chapter 12. In chapter 37 and verse 11, then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. So now it's the whole house of Israel, not the partial house of Israel, the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our part. So this is the whole house of Israel. Now, look at verse 19. Say unto them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his fellows, and will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in my hand. So I think we understand this. There's the northern kingdom, which is represented by Ephraim. Ephraim was the most powerful tribe in the north, and was really sort of the captain of the tribes of the north. And then Judah was the most powerful tribe in the south, and was the captain of the south. And so we're going to take the northern kingdom, we're going to take the southern kingdom, Israel and Judah, and we're going to put them together. I think we understand this. But notice this. Go back a couple of verses to verse 16, where he says this. Moreover, you son of man, take you one stick and write upon it for Judah. So one stick is for Judah, the other stick is for Israel. But notice this. Let's not read over this. For Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. All the tribes of Israel are represented in the southern kingdom. So even now when God is bringing in the second resurrection, when he's bringing the north and the south together, God is acknowledging that the house of Israel is mingled in with Judah. So even though it's the stick of Judah, it's also the children of Israel that are with him and the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and all the house of Israel, his companions. So the house of Israel, the tribes of Israel, are intermingled, not just in the north, but they're in the south as well. And that's what we see here in Ezekiel 12. When God is speaking of Israel, he's speaking of the southern kingdom. And we covered this in a previous chapter, but he says here in a previous study, 2 Chronicles 15 and verse 9, critical verse, that he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and the strangers with them out of Ephraim and Manasseh. That's the north. Ephraim and Manasseh, especially Ephraim, was symbolic of the northern kingdom. And so here in Judah and Benjamin, all the strangers, not Gentile strangers, but Israelites, and out of Simeon. Why? For they fell to him out of Israel in abundance, when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. So they saw that the north has defected. The north has rejected God, is getting involved in all kinds of pagan worship. And so out of abundance, Israelites flocked to the south. And that's why the south represents the house of Israel. The DNA of all the tribes is in the south. And so God himself says that Ezekiel, you're going to carry out these actions in their sight. Why? Because you're a sign, house of Israel. Verse 7. And I did so as I was commanded. Ezekiel is not rebellious. In fact, God threatened Ezekiel, do not be like these rebellious people and do what I say. So we cannot say that, yeah, Ezekiel received this command, but he didn't actually do it. He's telling us, I did exactly as I was commanded. And I was a sign unto the house of Israel. I brought forth my stuff by day as stuff for captivity, and in the evening I dug through the wall with my hand. I brought it forth in the twilight, and I bare it upon my shoulder in their sight. And in the morning came the word of the Lord unto me, saying, Son of man, has not the house of Israel, the rebellious house, said unto you, what are you doing? So, again, we cannot say Ezekiel had a message for the house of Israel, but he never delivered it. God is actually in conversation with the house of Israel through Ezekiel. He's saying, so Ezekiel, do this thing as a sign to them. And then they're asking him, what are you doing? And then God is saying, son of man, aren't they asking you what you're doing? Well, tell them this. This is happening in real time. Son of man, has not the house of Israel, the rebellious house, said unto you, what are you doing? Say thou unto them. So this is real time. This is happening. He really delivered this to the house of Israel. The house of Israel had questions for him. God tells him how to answer the house of Israel. Say thou unto him, thus says the Lord God, this burden concerns the leader in Jerusalem. So this is now King Zedekiah, who they think is going to be spared. They think they're going to be freed. They're going to rejoin the king in Jerusalem. This is their philosophy. We're God's people. We're God's church. We're going to the place of safety. Nothing's going to touch us. Everything's fine. We're God's people. We're untouchable. Why? Because God needs us. God's saying to Ezekiel, shatter that paradigm. Shatter that paradigm. Say thou unto them, thus says the Lord God, this burden that you've just seen me enact, it concerns the king in Jerusalem and all the house of Israel that are with him, that are there with them. So this is how God sees what we would call Judah. God calls them the house of Israel with King Zedekiah. Say, I am your sign. I have done, so shall it be done unto them. So forget this notion that you have, that you're going to be freed and you're going to return to Jerusalem. As we would say today, forget this notion that you have that 1948 is the fulfillment of Ezekiel's prophecy that you're going to return to the land and you're going to be prosperous and you're going to build the kingdom of God and 1948 is the fulfillment of this prophecy. No, it's not. Those prophecies are not fulfilled until there is complete desolation and the remnant wholeheartedly repents, Deuteronomy 30. And then God sends out his angels to gather the repentant who've been scattered all over the world. And then he brings them back as holy people into the holy land to represent a holy God to the rest of the nations. And that's really what we are enacting as we observe the Day of Atonement and then go into the Feast of Ingathering. So Ezekiel, say to this house of Israel, I'm your sign. Like as I have done, so shall it be done unto them. You're pining, you're thinking they're protected and you're going to join them? No, this is what's going to happen to them in Jerusalem. They shall remove and go into captivity. And the king that is among them shall bear upon his shoulder in the twilight. He's going to be taken captive as well. And shall go forth. They shall dig through the wall to carry out thereby. The wall is going to be breached. He shall cover his face that he see not the ground with his eyes. So he's going to be taken captive and he's not going to see the holy. That's the end of it. He won't even see. He doesn't belong there. He won't even see the land as he's being taken captive. And he'll never see it again. My net also will I spread upon him. This is God speaking about the Hamas of their day. This violent overthrow of his holy city. God is saying, I'm doing it. My net also will I spread upon him, and he shall be taken in my snare. So Nebuchadnezzar is God's snare. And I will bring him to Babylon, to the land of the Chaldeans. Yet shall he not see it, though he shall die there. So he won't see the Holy Land. He won't even see the land that he's taken into. So let's see this. How did this actually get fulfilled? 2 Kings 25:5. The Chaldeans pursued after the king, the prince of Jerusalem, and overtook him in the plains of Jericho, and all his army were scattered from him. So they took the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon, to Riblah, and they gave judgment upon him. So these Gentiles are judging him when he should be judging the Gentiles. And they slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes and put out the eyes of Zedekiah. This is the prophecy. He'll never see the land again. And bound him with fetters of brass and carried him to Babylon. So this is how the prophecy was fulfilled for Zedekiah. Back to Ezekiel 12, verse 14. And I will scatter toward every wind all that are about him to help him, and all his bands. And I will draw a sword out. I will draw out the sword after them. So this is determined upon Jerusalem. There's nobody that can help. And so today we might say even America will be destroyed in order for God to destroy Judah. And they shall know, and they shall know that I am the Lord, when I shall scatter them among the nations and disperse them in the countries. Why would this be the key for them knowing that Yeshua is the Lord? Because he has spoken this. He has prophesied this. And somebody is telling them the truth. Somebody's not saying, oh, Israel will never be removed. We stand with Israel. We love Israel. Israel's wonderful. Doesn't matter what they do. They're just perfect. And we stand with Israel. Somebody is rebuking Israel and pointing them to their scrolls and telling them how these prophecies are being fulfilled upon their very heads. And when it all comes to pass and they read the prophecies and compare them to what they've been taught, they're going to realize Yeshua is the Lord. This is true. But then they'll also realize that they have not been utterly forsaken, that Yeshua is going to return to save them. So this is how they finally wake up from their stupor. Right now they're over, they've got the best intelligence, they've got the best military, they've got the best technology, they've got billions and billions of dollars, and who needs Yeshua? But all of that is going to fail. And the only thing they're going to be left with is the word of their God. So when they're finally scattered and dispersed, and this is what Moses said, Deuteronomy 30, they'll finally come, they'll wake up. But he says, so I will leave, however, a few men of them from the sword. So some of them will survive this. It's not going to be a complete slaughter. It's going to be a decimation. They're not going to completely slaughter them. I will leave a few of them from the sword, from the famine, and from the pestilence. And this has ring of Matthew 24. Wars, famine, pestilence. But I'll leave a few men. These things are coming from me, says God. This is my punishment upon these people. And remember, Matthew 24 comes after Matthew 23. So when God is speaking of sword and war, rumors of wars and famine and pestilence, his focus is Jerusalem. Our focus is the whole world. Our focus is America. God's focus is Judah and the southern kingdom. But through all of this war and famine and pestilence, I'll leave a few men of them, that they may declare all their abominations, that they acknowledge their evil. And I haven't heard anybody talking about the fact that when Hamas made this invasion, the Jews were desecrating the holy Sabbath, the holy annual Sabbath. The people of God, who should be a sign to the whole world of true worship, they were involved in pagan worship and desecrating the holy day when this happened. And so they need to be brought to repentance. It's not just, oh, your Jews will stand with you no matter what. You are a rebellious house, and this is why this is happening to you. And those of you who survive this have to acknowledge your abominations and confess your abominations among the heathen where they have come. And they shall know that I am the Lord. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, so in addition to everything you've just done, again, you're a symbol to them, now do this. Eat your bread with quaking, with shaking. So have your meal in a terrified, traumatized manner. And drink your water with trembling and with carefulness. So present yourself as going through trauma, and then be careful not to spill the water because there's so little of it. So you can barely hold the container, but at the same time, you can't afford to spill it. And drink it with carefulness. And say unto the people of the land, say unto the people of the Holy Land, thus saith the Lord God of the inhabitants of Jerusalem and of the land of Israel. They shall eat their bread with carefulness and drink their water with astonishment. And that's the beginning of what we're seeing now. All these are the beginning of sorrows. So they're drinking their water now as we speak with astonishment. They can't believe what they're going through. People come in and just torture and murder and slaughter and burn people alive and then take their very phones and call their relatives to say, this is what has happened to your loved one. It's beyond, the mind breaks with horror over hearing this evil. And where does this evil come from? How do human beings come up with these ideas and concepts? I don't think they do. I think it comes straight from the pit of hell. It comes straight out of the imagination of Satan, the devil himself, through humans. And these Jewish brethren have to bear the brunt of this. And this is only the beginning. God means business. You don't come into covenant with God and take it lightly and treat God like he's a joke. They shall eat their bread with carefulness and drink their water with astonishment, that her land may be desolate from all that is therein, because of the violence of all them that dwell therein. And I just want to check this word, because Pastor Murray was speaking about this word violence. And this is Hamas, as I thought. Because of the Hamas of all them that dwelleth therein. This is, and God tells us that, as in the days of Noah, there was Hamas all over the world. That's how it's going to be before Christ returns. This sort of unhindered, bizarre, insane, just depravity of just no hindrance to evil. That's how it's going to be when Christ returns. And in the West, we were shielded from all of this. But thank you, President Joe Biden, for just leaving the border wide open. And Adrian, don't be political. I'm talking about our lives. Our lives are gone. It's over. Thank you, President Joe Biden. This is not political. This is our lives. We swim in the pool of politics. And the decisions that these people make affect us and affect our loved ones. And that Hamas is now here. And we better be ready to face this. And those brethren who are all about Black Lives Matter, and yeah, we want to destroy America, I hope you're ready for what's coming. I hope you have the strength of your convictions. I hope you really believe in whatever you believe in, that you're going to stand with Black Lives Matter. Oh, well, it's not the organization, it's the slogan. It's all evil and it's all from the devil. And I hope if you're even following, probably they've dropped off by now. But if you know any brethren that stand, they better be ready for the Hamas that is going to fall upon their head. And if we have strength of conviction, we can face anything. God will in fact empower us to face everything. But this Hamas, as Christ said, it's going to cover the whole world. And that's why somehow all of that is now over here. We used to watch it on the news and it was over there and we didn't understand. Now it's everywhere. Because of the Hamas of all them that dwell therein. and the cities that are inhabited shall be laid waste. This is what's going to happen. All these are the beginning of sorrows. And the land shall be desolate, and you shall know that I am the Lord. This is the gospel. The reason there's good news is because there's such horrendous bad news. The bad news, the horror, is inevitable. Or so it seems. And then just as we realize there's no way out, actually there is. And that's the good news. That's the gospel. The gospel is not just this airy fairy, oh, know the Lord, it's nice to know the Lord, and we'll go to heaven and or the kingdom, one or the other. That's not the gospel. The gospel is the covenant. The good news is that God is a God of covenant. That's the gospel. And so this desolation of the land and scattering of the people, it's the Torah. It's the covenant. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 63. It shall come to pass that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good. This is what he wanted for you and to multiply you. But you rejected him and activated the curses. So the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you to nothing. And you shall be from off the land where you go to possess it. This is, we just can't get around this. This is the understanding. This is the understanding that we must bring to the whole house of Israel. They have to understand this. You can't just say, oh, we have the Israeli Defense Force and they'll protect us. We have America and they'll fund us. You know, we want everybody to stand with us. You need God. And if you don't have God, you have nothing. Because God is working against you. And the Lord shall scatter you among all the people, from the one end of the earth even unto the other. And there you shall serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations shall you find no ease. They'll have no mercy upon you. Neither shall the sole of your foot have rest, but the Lord shall give you there a trembling heart. That's what Ezekiel is demonstrating to them. He'll give you there a trembling heart and failing of eyes and sorrow of mind, deep depression. Back to Ezekiel 12. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, again, this is a conversation that Ezekiel is having with the house of Israel. And God is listening to what they're saying to him. And he's intercepting the conversation and directing Ezekiel how to respond to them. So the house of Israel is saying something to Ezekiel, and God is going to instruct him, say this to them. So first they ask him, what are you doing? Tell them what you're doing. Now they say to him, Son of man, what is that proverb that you have in the land of Israel saying, the days are prolonged and every vision fails? So they have the prophetic word, but what they're saying is, no, 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 this is not for our time. This is not going to happen to us. Tell them, therefore, have this conversation with the house of Israel. You dwell in their midst, so you can speak to them. It's not like they're not there. They're there. Tell them, therefore, saith the Lord God, I will make this proverb to cease, and they shall no more use it as a proverb in Israel. But say unto them, the days are at hand, and the effect or the fulfillment of every vision. For there shall be no more any vain vision, nor flattering divination within the house of Israel. So this again is what we have to withstand. These flattering divinations. That's what I would describe as I'm listening to trying to understand what's going on out there in the Middle East. And whenever I hear Christians speak, it's with flattering divinations, these evangelicals. And the Jews themselves speak with flattering divinations. Oh, thus says the Lord, nothing's going to happen to us if it's all going to be okay. God is saying, no, stop this. No more of this. I'm going to show you that these flattering divinations are false. Because it's all about covenant. Isaiah 30 and verse says, they say to the seers, see not. They don't want the seers to see the ugly, the ugly side of the covenant breaking. the consequences. They don't want this. And to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Don't go to the Torah. You know, just go to the nice parts. Go to the nice prophecies and go to the nice gospel messages. And we don't want the bad news. Well, you can't appreciate the good news if you don't understand the bad news. Prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits, please, please. Tell us everything's going to be okay. Jerusalem's going to be fine. We're going to be fine. We're going to go back to Jerusalem. Everything's going to be fine. Tell us those things. Here in Jeremiah, same thing. Jeremiah says, then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them. And this, you know, we should be listening to these texts, brethren, and hearing the echo of Christ's words to us in Matthew 24, which follows Matthew 23. That after cursing Jerusalem, he says, be not deceived. And all around us is deception over what's going on in the Middle East. There's deception on the side of Judah saying, we're going to be fine, we're going to be victorious, we're going to stamp out Hamas, and we're going to return to normal. That's a deception because it goes against the covenant. If you're not going to repent and return to Yeshua, how can you have peace? And then there's the deception on the Palestinian side, which is to say, Judah is cursed. In fact, you hear people say things like, well, God has forsaken. God has forsaken the Jews, obviously. Look what's happening to them. And Christ says to us, don't be deceived. No, there's no flattering divination. No, Judah is not fine. But no, I've not forsaken them. So we have to come out of Matthew 23 and go into Matthew 24, understanding the plot line and not to be deceived. And so here the people want to be deceived. He says, then said I, ah, Lord God, behold the prophets. And Christ told us there's going to be many false. At this time, many false teachers are going to emerge. The prophets say unto them, you shall not see the sword. You're going to be fine. Neither shall you have famine. But I will give you assured peace in this place because you're the people of God. Everything's going to be fine. Don't be deceived. Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination, flattering divinations. So people are not going to like what the message that we have to say, but we're taking the message directly from God with our understanding of Torah, with our understanding of covenant. And we're just giving them the straight goods. And at the same time, we're saying to the Gentiles, you are cursed. You have no idea of the curse that's coming upon you. And God, in fact, is for his people. But first, he needs them to repent. And he's going to punish them until they do. That's the truth. And that's the gospel message. They prophesy unto you, you Jews, a false vision and divination and a thing of nothing and the deceit of their heart. Matthew 24. This is the deception. You know, we sometimes read Matthew 24 and be not deceived, and we use it as a proof text to say, oh, don't be deceived about Trinity and don't be deceived about heaven and hell and sort of don't be deceived about doctrine. But if we that's all true. But if we're reading Matthew 24 in the context of Matthew 23, it's don't be deceived about Jerusalem and Judah and God's relationship with them. Don't be deceived to think that God is not going to destroy them and that the abomination of desolation will not be set up, the abomination that makes desolate. And don't be deceived to think that when all of that is happening, that God has actually forsaken them. The truth is in the covenant. Verse 15, therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name, and I sent them not. Yet they say, sword and famine shall not be in this land. And again, Christ opens by saying, you know, you're going to see wars and hear rumors of wars. And again, we sometimes think of this generically. Christ is focused on Judah and Jerusalem. And you're going to have famine and pestilence. We sometimes think of this again generically and maybe even more specifically in terms of a North American context. But God is, Matthew 23, 24 go together. His focus is on Jerusalem and the cities of Judah. Sword and famine shall not be in this land. Well, no, God is sending them to this land. And they're going to eat their bread with trembling and drink water with shaking. By sword and famine shall those prophets be destroyed. So the very people that are saying there's going to be no harm by these things, they're in fact going to be harmed by these things. So they'll be seen as completely false. And they're going to stop listening to those people. And then somebody's going to be preaching the truth. And they're going to say, we didn't want to hear it, but that in fact is the truth. And the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out into the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword, and they shall have none to bury them. This is the future. They shall have none to bury them. They shall have them, their wives, nor their sons, nor their daughters, for I will pour their wickedness upon them. This is completely, let me just check the definition of this wickedness. Yeah, so it's just evil. So these are covenant breakers. And God is saying the devastation is going to be so profound, they won't even be able to have funerals because everybody's going to be affected by this. Back to Ezekiel, we'll just finish Ezekiel 12. Says, for I am the Lord. This is, if there's one thing we have to understand about God, he's faithful to his word. That's it. He speaks and that's it. Declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, that which is not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. That's who he is. This is the Lord we serve. And this is why, if we're preaching accurately, the people will come to realize this is Yeshua. This is the true God. For I am the Lord. I will speak, and the word that I speak shall come to pass. So this false divinations and, that prophecy, that's for a long time. No, it's going to come to pass. It shall be no more prolonged, for in your days, O rebellious house of Israel, O rebellious house, will I say the word and will perform it, says the Lord God. So today, somebody needs to be saying this. Somebody needs to be saying this to the house of Israel, that this is what's going to happen. And then they need to watch it happen. And they need to, the credibility of the false prophets who are saying, no, it's all going to be fine. Their credibility will be destroyed when they're destroyed. And then God's word will come to pass. Again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, behold, they of the house of Israel, these are the people in captivity with Ezekiel, they're of the house of Israel. They of the house of Israel say, this is what they're saying to you, the vision that he sees is for many days to come. And he prophesies of the times that are far off. Therefore, say unto them, the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, there shall none of my words be prolonged any more, but the word which I have spoken shall be done. This is what God is saying through Ezekiel to the house of Israel, that God's word shall in fact be done. Let me just set something here. So that is Ezekiel 12. Very, very intense. Very, very powerful. But it is the word of God. And there's a lot of good news associated with the word of God. There's a lot of good news associated with the word of God. We just have to understand the whole plot line, so that we have a great message, a glorious message, of a message full of good news in the context of very horrendous news that we're seeing coming to pass today. So that was Ezekiel 12. What I want to do now is just talk about this date and the importance of this date of 560 BC. As the time when Ezekiel receives his vision, and then we can follow up with that next week as well. Pastor Murray, God willing, will join me we'll just have a general Q&A. So any questions, we had a few questions that I wanted to address. Any more questions that come in, we will do that. And the Keeping Watch, not everybody watches Keeping Watch, but we have a good following there. But just because I know not everybody watches Keeping Watch, I would really encourage you, because of what's going on in the Middle East and the significance of it, and the whole reason we did Keeping Watch, one of the main motivations was, for example, with the Black Lives Matter, to see brethren throw their lot in wholeheartedly with this blasphemous movement, with this satanic movement. And we had brethren passionately supporting it. That we realized, you know, when things are happening, we need to jump on it and give the biblical perspective so that brethren can see that. So this is a great example of what's going on in the Middle East. I should say what's going on in the West, where we have many, many people, universities, lots of people in the West marching for Hamas, marching pro-Palestinian against Israel, and not understanding the perspective. And I was watching the Keeping Watch episodes, just beautiful, inspiring, really right down the line in terms of how we should understand biblically what's going on in the Middle East and here. So, Pastor Murray, if you get a chance, if you don't mind, if you can post in the chat the link to the latest Keeping Watch. I think it's just if brethren haven't seen that, it is very, very edifying, very encouraging, I would say inspiring. Just the knowledge that Pastor Murray and Deacon Jan, historically, scripturally, the context that they give to what's going on in the Middle East, in the West, in the whole world, or how the Middle East spills out into the whole world. So having said that, I have been working on a timeline. So I found a piece of software that's on the iOS. And it just allowed me to put in timeline why 560 BC is such a pivotal date. So I sort of started at 560, worked backwards. And then as I was working backwards, I just kept going. So I ended up going all the way back to Noah. And then I thought, well, if I've gone backwards, I might as well go forward. And so I went all the way forward into our time now and forward into, right up to the New Jerusalem. So I'll actually post this in the Slack channel. And I think it's hard to share this. So I'm not sure if I can even print it. I'm not sure if when I put it in Slack for myself, I noticed that it came very small and I had to just stretch it out, like just expand it so that it's legible. But let me share with you and I'm sorry that I cannot expand this anymore, but you'll just get the gist of it. So what I've done is I've given approximate dates as best I can. This whole story of what's going on in the Middle East right now begins with the curse of Noah upon Canaan. So we have to understand why Noah did that, but Noah cursed Canaan. Then we have the patriarchal period, and I put scriptures in here as well. And this is when the covenant with Abraham is established, and when God takes the land of Canaan away from Canaan and covenants to Abraham that all of the land of Canaan belongs now to Abraham. So this is the beginning and this is the foundation. Then we come down to the Sinaitic covenant in Exodus with Moses, the Mosaic covenant, where now the land and the giving of the land is conditional upon their obedience, but there's still this unconditional covenant with Abraham that no matter what happens, they are going to have this land. But there's the condition set by the Mosaic covenant. Then we get into the conquests of Canaan when Joshua goes into the Canaanite land and begins the conquest. Then we have the United Monarchy under King Saul, the United Kingdom under King David, and then the United Kingdom under King Solomon. Then we come to the Divided Kingdom with Rehoboam and Jeroboam. And then the fall of the northern tribe. So this is the northern kingdom when the Assyrians capture and destroy them. Then we have in 609 BC, Nebuchadnezzar begins his dominion over Judah. And again, as much as I can, I'm providing scriptural support for each of these events in the timeline. So Nebuchadnezzar begins his dominion over Judah. In 601 BC, Jehoiakim's exile begins. So this is when Jehoiakim goes into exile. And then in 590 BC, Nebuchadnezzar destroys the temple. So that's the third wave of exiles. Evil Merodach frees King Jehoiakim. Nebuchadnezzar dies in 562. But 5 years later, this is when Ezekiel's ministry begins. And just on this point, in fact, let's just go back to Ezekiel chapter 1. Let me just do that. And let's just read this, because this is really where the confusion is coming from. It came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month. So it's the 30th year. This is important. He's counting something significant. And this is the 30th year. As I was among the captives by the river Kabar, that the heavens were opened and I saw visions of God. In the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiakim's captivity. And this is the problem here, is, let me see if I can do it this way. Let me just see if I can do it this way. Where is the Hebrew? Let me just bring up the Hebrew Bible, if I can find it in my list of Bibles. It's got to be here. There it is, Hebrew Bible. And it's the fifth year of Jehoiakim's captivity. There it is. So let's go to instant detail. So this is the exile. This is it's the fifth year of his exile. The problem is this word of, which they have translated because of this lemed, this letter, this prefix, which it's a prefix, it's a preposition. And so it can be translated a number of ways, but, and I don't know if you can see this fine print, but it's really the best way to describe this or to translate this here. You can see here, it's directional. It implies direction. So it's to. They use the word of, the letter, the prefix of, or the particle of. It'd be better if they use the word to, because the notion is directional. It's towards or reference toward. So it's used to point towards something. So this is what's causing the confusion. If they had translated that lemet in the Hebrew, instead of the fifth year of King Jehoiakim's captivity, if you're counting on a calendar and you say, you know what, this fifth day of the month is the fifth year to King Jehoiakim's captivity. I'm counting from there. So this points back to, and when it points back to, it's 5 years. So this is where now, let me just go back to this timeline. This is where you can see here, 564 BC is when evil Merodach frees King Jehoiakim. And now when Ezekiel's ministry begins, he's saying, this is the day that 5 years ago to the day is when evil Merodach freed King Jehoiakim. So it's 5 years to the end of his captivity. It's not 5 years of his captivity. It's to the end of the captivity. So in 564, he's freed, and then Ezekiel's ministry begins, and Ezekiel is noting as he's beginning his ministry, this is year 30. So that means he's counting from 590, and he's saying from 590 to 560, this is year 30, and counting back, it's 5 years since evil Merodach freed King Jehoiakim. So we're 30 years in, and then you'll see now he's counting. That was the fifth year. This is the sixth year. This is the seventh year. So he's counting 40 years. He's saying we're 30 years in. There's 40 more years of this captivity. That's what's so significant to Ezekiel. He's beginning his ministry 30 years in to this captivity. And this captivity here of the 30 years, I put it in here, but he's realizing Daniel's prophecy of the 70 years. in Babylon, that they're 30 years in. And so it began in 590 with Nebuchadnezzar. They're 30 years in, and now he's counting 40. So he says here, so we're 5 years into the 40. Now it's the sixth year, it's the seventh year. Then he count, and these are all the scriptures where he's counting. Now it's the 10th year, it's the 11th year. Now Cyrus conquers Babylon, was the 27th year. And now in 520, 70 years to the day, after Nebuchadnezzar crushed them in 590, 40 years after Ezekiel begins his ministry, the 70 years finally come to an end. And then I go on here to show you that the second group of exiles return with Ezra to rebuild the temple. The temple's completed. Then Nehemiah returns to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall and do all of that. Alexander the Great comes and conquers Jerusalem. Then there's this Antiochus Epiphanes defiles the temple. There's this Maccabean revolt, which begins the Hasmonean dynasty. This is all around what's going on. What's the plot line for Jerusalem? Then in 63 BC, Pompey captures Jerusalem. Then they set up Herod as the sort of vassal king, puppet ruler of Jerusalem. Christ is born. Then Christ warns Jerusalem before he dies that he had hoped to gather them and protect them, but they didn't want it. So he warned them. Then he died. Then there was the fulfillment, the destruction of the second temple by the Romans. Then after that, there's the Bar Kokhba revolt in 132, where they regain control of Jerusalem. And then I go into what happens with Rome and the Roman Catholic Church. Then in the 7th century, Muhammad receives the Quran, which is a way of now cursing the Jews, cursing Jerusalem. In 621 BC, he claims to fly to heaven on a flying white donkey, and that he did that from Jerusalem. So the donkey picked him up from, I think he was in Medina at the time, picked him up, took him to Jerusalem, and then from Jerusalem, took him up to heaven to meet with Allah. And that's why, so the holy sites of the Muslims are Mecca, or the Mohammedans, Mecca, Medina, and then Jerusalem. So they lay claim to Jerusalem because of what happened, or what Muhammad claimed to happen here in 621 BC. And then in 632, he has his prophecy concerning the Jews. He says, the last hour will not come until the Muslims fight against the Jews, until a Jew will hide himself behind a stone or a tree, and the stone or the tree will say, O Muslim, there is a Jew behind me, come and kill him. But the Algarka tree will not say, because it is the tree of the Jews. So this is what they're fulfilling now. They want the last hour to come. And in order for the last hour to come, they have to hunt down the Jews and destroy every Jew. And they have to be careful of this one tree that Muhammad said it'll try to protect the Jew. But the Jews are going to be running for their lives and hiding. And that's what we saw on October 7th. They're trying to fulfill this to bring about the last hour, to bring about their Mahdi. They're searching for their Mahdi and they need to bring it about. So in 638, they captured Jerusalem. So they came under Muslim control. Then the Crusades began. And the Crusades were actually defensive. They were brutal. But this is how they had to deal with Islam. And they were able to deal with Islam this way and save Europe from coming under Islamic control and the whole world coming under Islamic control. And they had convictions. They saw Muslims as infidels. Today we see Muslims as cuddly people, that they have this cuddly ideology that's just so lovely and it's a beautiful religion, because nobody's studying their text and seeing just how evil the text is. And that's what's causing these people to behave this way. You cannot get people to behave in such an evil manner unless you have an ideology to help them justify what they're doing. Without ideology, people have a conscience. And so the Crusades were brutal. But that's the Inquisition. That's how they were able to expunge Islam from Europe. So here Saladin recaptures Jerusalem for Islam. And so whenever they have something under Islamic control, they can never let it go. So they have to regain. This is why they don't want to negotiate. They just, it's ideology. It's a spiritual battle, as the brothers were saying in the podcast. So 1922, the Ottoman Empire finally collapses. In 1948, Israel is reestablished as a Jewish homeland. In 1964, the PLO is established. Then there's the Six-Day War. Then we have the Jerusalem Law, where the Knesset says that Jerusalem is to be the united and eternal capital of Israel. So they're saying it's the eternal capital of Israel, and the Muslims are saying it cannot be occupied by Jews. It's their holy land. And so now we have the Intifadas. We have the Hamas. Hamas was established in 1988. And the covenant, they established it with a covenant. The covenant of Hamas, so Hamas is a government in the Gaza Strip that gets billions of dollars every year from Saudi Arabia, from Iran, from Qatar. They have tons of money, even from the West, to prop them up. They don't use that money to the benefit of their citizens. So everybody's saying how the Palestinians are suffering and they have nothing, and the Jews don't live in the Gaza Strip. Hamas is the government that is a very wealthy government. They have tons, they have billions and billions of dollars pouring into them every year. They are not taking that money to give a better life to their citizens. They're taking that money to build terrorist infrastructure, to build all these tunnels and to get weapons. And the only thing they care about is destroying Jews. And they couldn't care less about their people. And so people are blaming the poverty of the Palestinians on the Jews. It's got nothing to do with the Jews. It has everything to do with Hamas. And this is the foundation of Hamas's ideology and their covenant. So when they were established in 1988, this covenant proclaimed that Israel will continue to exist until Islam obliterates it. And jihad against Jews is required until Judgment Day. This is why they can't negotiate. The foundation of their government is to obliterate the Jews. And jihad is required until Judgment Day. Compromise over the land is forbidden. This is why Yasser Arafat, none of them can agree to a two-state solution, even though the West thinks this is the solution. The document promotes holy war as divinely ordained, rejects political solutions, and calls for instilling these views in children. This is what Hamas is. And people want to play cuddly with Hamas. 95, we have the Oslo Accords. 2000, the Second Intifada. 2006, the Israeli border. 2017, President Trump recognizes Jerusalem. Everybody promised they would do it. President Trump finally did it. Established the Abraham Accords in 2020. No new wars under Trump's administration. Actually, the Arabs are coming together and beginning to negotiate peace. And then President Biden comes in. 2023 is when we saw the Hamas sending, I think I have 5,000 rockets. I believe it was 7,000 rockets. That's why the dome failed. It wasn't designed to take that kind of barrage. And so I have some scriptures there that explain what's going on. 2024. So I'm just putting now going forward into the future. I just put these dates as a placeholder. That Jerusalem is to be destroyed. And I quote the scriptures, how we know that's going to happen. 2030, and again, these are just placeholders for the future, that Babylon is going to be established as the global capital city. And the whole world is going to be looking to Babylon. Then finally, Jerusalem will be absolutely destroyed once this global capital is established. And then Christ is going to return and redeem his people, save his people. And then finally, Israel's fortunes will be restored. And a bunch of scriptures showing that David is going to be established as king. The first fruits are going to be set up as instructors. So Jeremiah says, God says through Jeremiah, I will give you pastors according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. This is a big part of what we're training for. And we have to understand this, and we can't have replacement theology. We have to understand this plot line. Finally, Jerusalem will be established and replace Babylon as the capital of the earth. It will be seen as the source of truth. Everybody will be coming to Jerusalem to be taught. Israel will then be resurrected, Ezekiel 37. The final, there'll be a final rebellion against Jerusalem, Gog and Magog. That will be put down, and then the new Jerusalem will be established forever. So this is the timeline. I'll put it in for those of you on Slack. If you're not on Slack, email me at info@cgiburlington.org, then I will get that. Or yeah, so use that, or if, actually use info@cgicanada.org, and then I can send this to you as email. It's just, it's hard to print or generate as a PDF, but I can share that with you. But the main thing, the reason I started doing this actually, was to answer this question around the centrality of 560 BC. And when we put it all together from 590 BC to 564 with the freeing of King Jehoiakim, when we look at that lamed and translate it properly as to or toward, not of, it's not the fifth year of his captivity, it's the fifth year going back to his captivity, you just see how all the dates just line up perfectly. And Ezekiel is focused on counting out the balance of the 40 years of the 70-year prophecy. And I've put scriptures in the timeline just to help explain all of that, but I realize it's just a bit of fine print when I share it this way. So hopefully that helps, Brother Chuck and Brother Mfumizi. And again, what we'll do now is take a pause for next week. I won't be introducing any new content. Instead, any questions that you have, please go ahead and submit those questions, Sister Christy. We are going to wait until we get to the actual text to answer your question regarding the sacrifices. So with that, what I want to do is just check the chat to see if there's anything that I have missed or should be looking for. And while I do that, let me remind you that we will have our regular Sabbath service this coming Sabbath. I'm scheduled to speak, but let me just check the chat, see if there's anything that I have missed and should address here. I'll just sort of break into the middle. Let's see here. Oh, wow. My brother Nathaniel Hendricks is on. Double-minded, unstable in all their ways. Agreed. Very, very good. Jeff Lennox says, this is a heavy thought about Hamas attacking the peace concert on the High Holy Day. Oh, yes. This is our focus. We've got people on the one hand that are desecrating the Holy Day. At one end, these leftist, communist Marxists who are desecrating the Holy Day. And then on the other hand, we have these Orthodox, ultra-Orthodox Jews who persecute Christians and hate Jesus Christ. So this is the state of Judah. And they need to be warned, and they need someone explaining to them what is happening to them. Yeah, that concert was completely evil. It was a pagan concert. What a cesspool, the political pool we swim in, that's right. I believe we're coming to some sort of peace concert. Definitely was not an observant. Yeah, exactly. Thanks for the study. Very, very good. Pastor Murray has put in Keeping Watch episode number 54. Really, really encourage everyone to listen to that podcast. It's just one of the most clear-minded explanations I've seen or heard about what's going on in the Middle East, and just so proud of my brothers on that episode, and just being able to do exactly what we put Keeping Watch in place to do. John Romano says Keeping Watch is awesome. Thank you, Brother John. And what is Slack? Slack is just this platform, John, that we use to communicate instead of email. So if you can, oh yeah, so Murray's on top of that. Very, very good. Get a copy of the timeline. So VS0709-1011, the timeline is in an app. I'm going to put it in Slack. If you email me, info@cgicanada.org or adriandavis@cgicanada.org, then I can email the timeline to you. But it's very difficult to print. I just got so invested in putting this timeline together that I wasn't thinking about the output. And then I'm kind of restricted to the output. So Ezekiel was born around 590 plus minus. I don't know when he was born. And when I first looked at this passage in Ezekiel 1:2, Brother Chuck, I was seeing it as, oh, he's 30 years old, therefore he was born around 590. But it was a brother, I think my brother Tom, that shared with me just how important this 70-year count is and how central it is to Ezekiel's ministry. And so now as I've looked into it, I don't know how old Ezekiel was. Maybe he was around, coincidentally, maybe he was around 30 as he began his prophetic ministry. But when he was born, I think is irrelevant. What matters is that 560 is 30 years into Daniel's count. And there's another 40 years to go. And you just see how everything just lines up beautifully. Brother Nathan, again, if you email me at adriandavis@cgicanada.org, I'll send that to you. I've just played with it in a PDF, and just the formatting is weird. But somehow it comes out all right if it just goes straight as an email. The Kingdom of Heaven is Hollywood's depiction of Saladin capturing Jerusalem. Not a horrible movie, I guess. I'm not sure, but I don't know anything about that movie, Brother Nate. So that's really interesting. And so they're showing Saladin capturing Jerusalem. No, don't use info at Canada, CGI. Adrian Davis at cgicanada.org will work. Thank you for an in-depth Bible study. Thanks so much, Sister Rose. And just thank you, brethren, for coming back. We've been away for a month, and you all just came back guns blazing, which is great. Thank you, Brother Chuck. Appreciate this. Dave and Deb, thank you. Thank you, Brother Nate. Yeah, exactly. The concert was more of exactly right. Brother Nate, you've nailed it. It was a complete rave of debauchery. And these things, I'll talk more about this, actually, on Sabbath. I'll just explain what that concert or that musical festival, the Supernova, was all about. Very, very good. Yeah, exactly. Woodstock. This is awesome. Wonderful. Appreciate the chat. Appreciate the engagement. Boy, what a time to be alive. The world as we know it has completely changed. We can't go back. We have to go forward. Fortunately, we go forward in the light of God's word, Jesus with us leading the way, and all of us tight together as brethren. God bless you, brethren. Thank you so much. God willing, we'll see you on Sabbath at 1:30. God bless.